The story is told of a family in the mid-50s driving down the road on vacation. I believe this is a true story. Dad, mom, two daughters, and a son traveling down the road. Needing fuel, dad pulls into a service station to stop, to fill up as they're on their way. It wasn't a lengthy trip, but they needed to stop here. Mom and the two daughters headed in to freshen up there in the restroom, and dad filled up the car, and then he went in as well. But before he did, he just takes a peek in the back seat, and the 10-year-old son still sound asleep in the back of the car. Dad makes his way in, the family comes back, they get in the car, and they head down the road. They're about an hour down the road when one of the sisters speaks up, "Where's John?" Of course, the parents' heads turn, everybody turns and looks, and 10-year-old John is not in the car. Dad immediately stops, he turns around, he speeds back to that service station. Remember, they're about an hour away when they realize this, so 2 hours, or it's probably less as the speeding back there getting quick. They get back to that service station and they pull in. Well, where is he? He's sitting right there, right in front of the gas pumps, right where the car was parked.
Sitting like this.
Right there. They get there, John pops up and he jumps in the car, and evidently, while the family was just beginning to make their way out, he had made his way in. They just crossed each other, and then they were gone when he came out. So he hops up, he jumps in the car, seems fine, and they ask him, "John, were you afraid? Were you scared?" "No, I knew you wouldn't have left me on purpose. I knew you'd come back for me." And there he was, the family restored, brought together. That little boy, John, was confident of his family's love for him, that a mistake had happened, but they hadn't done it on purpose. They would come back for him. And maybe more accurately said, that little boy, John, was assured of his father's love for him. He knew his dad was not, when he realized this, was not going to leave him there. His dad would come back. As we have turned to Romans 11, started last Sunday and will continue here this morning, a whole people group is wondering if their father has forgotten them. The question is asked in verse 1, has God rejected his people? Has God forgotten his children? Has he abandoned them? The question is about God's faithfulness. And Paul's answer provides the comfort, hope, and confidence in God's faithful love. For God's faithful covenantal love remain true in all his promises to Israel, all his promises, all his mercy and his grace to the Gentiles. The gospel reveals God's forever love. So Romans 11 so articulates, it's not just this little section 9, 10, 11. Romans 11 is tying together Romans 1 through 11, that in this great gospel, God's love is displayed and results in praise. Look again at the end of the chapter as it concludes, verses 33 and following. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. The conclusion of the great gospel promises, the gospel indicatives listed in Romans 1 through 11 results in praise. Before it gets to now live like it, therefore, it's don't go too fast. Praise the Lord. So let us review the ground we have covered. We'll try to do that very briefly of verses 1 to 10, and then just a little bit further, verses 11 through 15. So first, just a review of the ground we've covered together. First, God graciously saves whom he wills, verses 1 to 6. The Jews had pursued law by works for salvation rather than salvation by faith. It wasn't a new thing. The Old Testament is explicit. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want these things. I want a broken and contrite heart, repentance, faith, faithfulness to God. Yet the gospel had been preached to them, preached even by Jesus himself, and they refused to believe. Has God rejected his people? By no means. And Paul gives two points of evidence and a concluding point of explanation. The first point of evidence is in verses 1 and 2, and it's Paul himself. Paul himself, God has saved Paul. We thought about how Paul was an Israelite among Israelites. He knew his family history. He knew what tribe he was part of. Paul had been trained by the greatest rabbi of his day. He was a true professional when it came to the Old Testament law and all the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. But Paul had something far more valuable. He had faith in Jesus Christ. He had salvation, the forgiveness of his sins. Not the hope of keeping the law to gain, but the finished work of Christ credited to his account. So has God abandoned his people? Well, by no means. Paul says, look to me. I am part of Israel, and God has saved me. God has not abandoned his people. The second evidence is verses 2 through 5, and it's this example with Elijah of God saving a remnant. After the prophet Elijah faced off with the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, that evil, wicked Jezebel says, Elijah, I'm going to come after you and I'm going to kill you. Where we expected Elijah to stand his ground with great confidence, he's worn out and he flees in fear. As God is caring for Elijah in 1 Kings 19, Elijah tells God, I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one left. And God reminds him, he tells him, Elijah, you're not the only one left. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and I'm preserving them. I'm protecting them. There's a remnant that God has protected to follow him who have not worshiped these false gods. So has God rejected his people? By no means. Just as God did not reject his people in 1 Kings 18 and 19 by preserving a remnant that believes. So God is saving a remnant in Paul's day too. God has not rejected his people, for God saves whomever he wills. The explanation that he gives in the end there in verse 6, it built off of verse 5, and then he states it more clearly in verse 6. Salvation is always and only by grace. God's salvation is always and it's only by his grace. If to abandon God's grace or to say to add works, to add personal righteousness to God's grace is to lose God's grace completely. It's to leave, it's to step away from how God defines, how God has accomplished and offers his grace. So salvation is always and only by grace. God graciously saves whom he wills. So Romans 11 is a celebration of God's faithful covenant love to save his people. In verses 1 to 15, Paul writes of God's unfolding plan of redemption. He's reviewing, that's true. There's a lot here he's reviewing from things he's already said, but he's moving towards a point. First, God saves whom he wills. He has not rejected his people. Second, and still review from last Sunday, second, God presently hardens whom he wills. And notice the emphasis on that word, presently. God presently hardens whom he wills. It's true. The majority of Israel in Paul's day does not believe that Christ is the Messiah. In fact, it's still true even for our day today. Most do not believe that Christ is that Messiah. They've rejected Christ through a hard-hearted unbelief, a willing, hard-hearted unbelief. And God has given them what they've wanted, to reject Christ. Just like Romans 1, he's given over to that desire of unbelief. But God has done so to accomplish his eternal plan. So what do we think about in verses 7 through 10 last Sunday? Again, just a brief summary of those points. Well, first in verse 7, while Israel has rejected Christ, the elect have trusted in Christ. These are not new terms here in Romans, in the book of Romans, the elect, Israel, rejection, receiving. Those aren't new terms. But we see that Israel, as they have pursued righteousness by keeping the law, what's happened with that? It's failed. While they have sought to have God's law in history, it has not resulted in salvation for them. That pursuit has failed, the first half of verse 7 tells us. But the second half of verse 7 tells us something else. God's plan of redemption by grace through faith is succeeding. The elect are believing and trusting. And so there's a little whisper of hope right there. God is not done saving. God is not done with more coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Hence the gospel. Then in verses 8 through 10, Israel's unbelief is examined and it's proved. In verses 8 through 10, Paul looks to several Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah 29 verse 10, Psalm 69 verses 22 and 23. And he does so to show that this reality, the truth, it looks like God's rejected his people. For 2.5 chapters now, he's showing that he has not. But there's a plan. There's a purpose in what's being seen. This wasn't something outside of God's plan that hasn't caught God off guard. There's more going on. And God was using this for his glory and the good of his people. It's true, as mentioned last Sunday, we have again this difficult tension in the Bible. We have willful unbelief against God, and we have God's judgment of giving over to that willful unbelief, the hardening. And as a result, though, the point, God's judgment is carried out. The unfolding of God's plan of redemption is happening. But don't presume you know the end while still in the middle. So Romans 11, again, it's a celebration of God's faithful covenant love to save his people. In verses 1 to 15, Paul is writing about the unfolding plan of redemption. First is review. Paul's reviewing some points. God saves whom he wills. He has not rejected his people. Two, God presently hardens whom he wills. Third, then, and continuing here this morning, in verses 11 through 15. Third, God's present hardening of some brings about the salvation of his people. God's present hardening of some brings about the salvation of his people. Verses 11 through 15. So let's begin there first in verse 11 and really just the first half of verse 11. Israel's stumble does not mean that hope is lost. Israel's present stumbling does not mean that hope is lost. Again, at the start, Paul's asked this question, has God rejected his people? Did he purposely leave them at the service station like that story? By no means. God is accomplishing his redemptive plan. God is faithful to all of his covenant promises. There remains hope. Israel's stumble does not mean that hope is lost. In the verses before this, verses 8 through 10, Paul's quoted some Old Testament scriptures about their unbelief. He describes it as a spirit of stupor and other unpleasant realities of this hard-heartedness. And Paul asked this question, did they stumble so as to fall without recovery? The NIV and the NLT put it that way. Have they stumbled so far as there's no recovery for them? There's no help. I mentioned this before, apologies, but it fits, okay? Bear with me, it fits. So the Bible college that my wife and I attended, it was up in Wisconsin, an hour and a half north of Green Bay. It was cold, okay? I had never seen snow like that in my life. When I saw snow this high on the ground for the whole winter, these little trails carved into paths there at this campus. And of course, when you get to the spring, it melts, it freezes. And often in the morning, there's a walkway that went from the girls' dorm right into one of the education buildings. And we all knew there was a patch of ice right there. And our first hour of class, you could stand there from, 300 yards away, and you could just watch, whoop, next one, whoop, next one, whoop. And we'd see them get up, they're okay, it's funny, okay, everybody's fine, we laugh about it. But there's a recovery. Is there a crash to no recovery? That's what Paul's asking, are they falling, they're stumbling, and that's it? That Israel has stumbled in unbelief and has been given to that unbelief is not the same thing to say that it's final for all of Israel. Now it is final for those who have died without faith in the Lord, refusing or rejecting God. But for Israel living in Paul's day, unbelief is not the final until life ends. Or as the chancellor, the president of that same Bible college used to say all the time, failure is never final as long as the grace of God is operable. Their unbelief has resulted in the salvation of the Gentiles, not the permanent loss of Israel. God has used this for the open door for the Gentiles. It's not that he has rejected his people. And so Paul answers to his own question is a set up no. And the emphatic comes with it, by no means. For Paul, the idea that Israel stumbled and that guaranteed the people's forever loss, that is outrageous to him. It's unacceptable to him. It's not the truth. And here we have hope. Friend, if you are here today and your life has been up and down and up and down, you have stumbled. Maybe you've even stumbled hard. That does not mean the story is over for you. God is yet gracious. If you are here today and if you have been praying for a long time for a loved one to trust in Christ, and yet you continue to watch them, to your great grief, watch them stumble and stumble hard, that does not mean the story is over for them. God's grace is yet operable. There is hope. We might be tempted to think of God's reach of grace to be like a stairway without rails. So as long as you are on the stairwell, as long as you're on the steps, you have God's grace access to you. But if you stumble off those steps without those rails, I'm sorry, it's lost. You've lost the stairway. You've lost access to God's grace. It's permanent, we might be tempted to think. When we were living in Pennsylvania, we were at a relative's home. Apologies, Owen, this story is about you. This is the son that's with me here today, right now. As we were there and living in Pennsylvania, we only had two children at the time. It's not hard to figure out. We only had two at the time, and so our youngest was a toddler. And we were at this relative's home. And in their kitchen, there was a doorway that opened up. It's an old farmhouse. And there's a doorway that opened up down to a cellar basement. There's a small patch of concrete right there at the bottom, but the rest of it was dirt floor. And this little one had the latch wasn't on at the top to kid-proof it. This little one explored, had opened the door, and taken a step down those stairs. That stairway, there were no rails. There's just dark. And we heard a crash, a boom, and cries. Terror, okay? Parental terror. We got down there, we ran down the stairs, we pulled the pull string to turn the light on, and I found this little toddler of mine laying face up, just only two steps down, on the ground, right between two cinder blocks. Face up there crying. We picked this boy up, we looked him over, not a scratch, not a bruise, not a mark of this fall. It was truly a miracle. I don't think it's wrong to say that. This was a miracle in that moment of God protecting this little one and protecting the hearts and emotions of a very scared mom and dad. Friends, God's grace was in that moment protecting in real physical ways. And friends, God's grace does not work like a stairway. And if you stumble off of, the story's over. God's grace extends into the darkness. God's grace extends into the danger. If Israel's massive stumble did not automatically equal their forever removal of grace, then it doesn't for you either. It doesn't for the ones that we love. There is grace in God that reaches into the darkness beyond the rails, and God's grace saves. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, God saves. So while Israel's unbelief, Israel's stumble does not mean that hope is lost. And so second, continuing verse 11, Israel's present hardening is the means by which salvation has come to the Gentiles. There's been a purpose in this. Israel is hardened, that's true, but there's a purpose. God has used it to bring salvation to the Gentiles. If you could go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me, throw your bulletin in there as we return. But then if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 13, speak for just a moment, and then I would like for you to see with your own eyes some verses here in Acts 13. So there's been a purpose behind the majority of Israel refusing to believe in Christ. The elect remained absolutely believed. They're 100% believing. More are believing. But the purpose that God has used for this unbelief to bring salvation to the nations, to other groups. Why? Because before the foundation of the earth, he has willed to save from them too. We see this a little bit here in Acts 13, a really neat scene. It's Acts 13, beginning down in verse 44. The next Sabbath, so they're here, let me just a brief setting there. They've come to Antioch, the disciples are here in Antioch, the missionary journey with Paul, they're preaching of the gospel, and at first there's some success, and then what happens? All over Acts, church. So what happens? Here come the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, hardened in their unbelief, to convince people to go with them, to raise up energy, riots even, against the disciples, the apostles, as they're there preaching. So that's the place, the 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Please remember that word right there, that jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles." To Paul, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, "that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they didn't throw him out of town. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. By the droves, they believe. They believe in Christ. They're glad to believe in Christ. And they become saved. God has willed, here in this as Paul's talking, to make Israel jealous. I would say for that jealousy to remain through this time. They've been hard-hearted, but God is going to change their heart, to convict them, to spur them to jealousy. He has not rejected his people. He's still working in his people. But he has used their unbelief to open up this wide door for the salvation, for gospel to come to the Gentiles. Friend, I don't presume to know everyone here's lineage and ancestry, but I'm willing to say that's most of us, for the gospel to come to you and to me, that we would believe and be saved. Continuing on in verse 12, then Israel's unbelief, it's resulted in this richness of the gospel to the world. And there's a comparison. If God is accomplishing good through this present scene, then what good may God will to do as he increases this gospel? He continues to fulfill his promises to his people. Here, continuing in verse 12, really to the end, back in Romans 11, 12 through verse 15. Paul is not saying here that just now salvation is only available. That's not true. That's not his point. What Paul is doing, he's describing how the events have played out in history. So other than an elect remnant, Israel has, by and large, rejected Jesus. God sends the apostles to them. They reject Jesus. He sends them to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, in massive numbers, have gladly called upon Jesus and been saved. It's an overwhelming wave. The Jews have stumbled over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Lord. And God has a plan for that. Paul says if Israel's sin of unbelief has brought these riches of the gospel to other people groups of the world, if their failure to see Jesus Christ has meant the riches of God's grace to others, he says, how much more riches of God's grace does he have as the current remnant would grow and grow and grow and grow and grow? What good God has yet to do, and then how compounding interest of God's riches he is going to display. The ESV here, verse 12, has made a translation decision that I think is the wrong one. The ESV decides something for us. It says their full inclusion. I think it's a mistake. The King James, the New King James, the NASB, and the NIV, I think, have a better translation here. They don't decide for you. They leave the verse as their fulfillment or their fullness. I think that's the better translation. Paul has not completely answered the question yet of what God's final plans are. I don't think that's his point right here, and I think those other English translations do a better job leaving it open like that. So what is the point? The point is God's fullness of plans for ethnic Israel, whatever they are, will be fulfilled. And those plans are good. They are good and right, and they honor the Lord. And as God fulfills those plans, oh, the great riches of grace that will be displayed. I think there's another point of hope at this point in the text. Paul knew a little of what God was doing, but he recognized there is greater good that God is doing now that we don't see, and God will do in the end. I think there's a point for us. We never know the fullness of all the good that God is doing. Social media loves to tell us all the bad that's going on, right? The news loves to tell us all the bad that's going on. Grumpiness in us loves to tell ourselves all the bad that's going on. But friends, we just don't know. We just don't see. As God is sovereign over all things, the good he wills to do, we just don't know all the good that God is doing. And he's doing it all the time. God is up to greater good in your life and in the world than you and I know. That's just the truth. And as God continues to save the lost in this world, Jews and Gentiles alike, this too is for your good. And we can praise the Lord. May God help us to have the eyes of faith to believe God is doing more good in and around me than I know. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, continue your good work. Continue all the good that you will to do. So Paul concludes in verses 13 to 15 to talk about, so I'm thankful for the ministry God has called me to. These truths give purpose to gospel ministry. He says his ministry to the Gentiles is a blessing. There's false teachers out there that just attacking Paul at all ends, that this is what he's doing. Those same religious elite, scribes, Pharisees, attack Paul with this. Paul doesn't worry about it. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is a blessing. God has not forgotten the Jews. This is not a second-class assignment. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is a blessing and it glorifies God. And so Paul says, verses 14 and 15, his ministry to the Gentiles is part of God fulfilling his plans. Through Paul's preaching, the gospel to the Gentiles, their belief in Christ by the gospel, God is using that to pull Israel to jealousy. Verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. He started there in Romans 9 with his own concern. It's amazing what he prays, right? I can't get over it what he prays. He says, Lord, cut me off from salvation to save my countrymen. That is amazing prayer. And here he says in this preaching, God has called me to this ministry, the apostle to the Gentiles. I love my people. So God, continue to use my preaching to drive my people to jealousy so that you, Lord, would continue to save them. Continue to win them. Continue to draw them to yourself. And oh, what glorious blessings God must have in store as they believe. So Paul was going to faithfully fulfill this calling on his life. And just as he could only imagine all the good that God was doing through his obedience, so you and I as well, we do not know the fullness of all that God wills to do when you and I obey him. When we believe him, when we follow him, when we do what God says, we do not know the fullness of all that God wills to do through our obedience. So trust him. Obey him. You and I don't know, but we can believe God wills to do good. We are just getting started into Romans 11, but believe the truths of these verses. God is unfolding his glorious and eternal plan of redemption. He has not rejected his people in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Far from it. He is using this unfolding plan to save more of Israel. The remnant, so to speak, the remnant is not complete. He saves whom he wills. He hardens whom he wills. And in all, he is bringing about the salvation of all his people. If you, by faith in Christ alone, are a member of God's people, praise the Lord. And if you yet today stand outside, your faith and trust is not in Christ alone, then the invitation is to you. Come, believe in Christ, be forgiven of your sins, and live.